I'm afraid it's just going to be sensory overload, and I don't want that. So I'm going to ask you to listen carefully and understand. The point is not that you get all 21 things that are going to happen. There's not a quiz. The point is not that you walk out of here today and say, okay, the famine, then the death, then the... That's not the point. The point is when we get to the very end, I'm going to ask three questions or make three statements, and that's where I want you to work to get to. All right, so if you can do that, I would greatly appreciate it. A couple maps here. Number one, I want you to see a little bit about, when we talk about words, we're jumping into the middle of perspective here. You'll note that everything begins with a cross, and we're living in what we call the church age. It was an age that wasn't seen by the Old Testament writers. So as they wrote, they didn't see the church age, but it's happened because the final events of the last week have not begun to happen. So we see now that all the while, God had a church age in mind. We're living in that church age. You'll note the very next event is called the rapture. Now, next Sunday morning, Pastor Aylstock's going to be preaching on the rapture. And it's very... Can you go back to that one just a minute? Okay, stay right there for just a second. Where you believe that rapture greatly... Where you believe it is and where you believe it happens greatly determines how you hear this next part of the message. Next Sunday, we are going to present why we believe and why we think the Bible teaches it comes before the tribulation. I got to say, there are many good, knowledgeable, and studied men who will not agree with that. And so therefore, they will teach that the church will go into the tribulation. It's not a point of separation, but it really will make a big difference on how you understand what happens. So next Sunday, is that the trailer? You know, I feel like that's the trailer. Boom! Be here for next Sunday morning. You'll note that between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, there's a period called the tribulation period. We're going to look at that period by God's grace today. 7 years, and we're going to look at it in the next 27 minutes or so. I'll watch the clock and I'll tell you how I do. Okay, that's what we're going to look at, and then you can see the next thing's coming. So let's go to the next map. Let's take that 7-year period and let's break it up into what you need to know. And by the way, tonight, here's another trailer. So here's the second trailer for today. Tonight, we're having question and answer time. Tonight we're going to study the Bible. Pastor Aylstock will be taking questions, explaining the Olivet Discourse a little bit, and then we're going to take in questions. I know you have questions, and I know some of you OCD people are going to have a hard time concentrating on what we're going to do next because you're still thinking about the question. Write it down and leave it alone and come back tonight and ask your question, and Lord willing, we'll have an answer for you. So let's look at this tribulation period. What's going to happen during these 7 years? You'll note that at the top of the screen, we have taken, you see the rapture that happens, the little arrow thing that happens, and then you'll note that all the way up through the midpoint where you have the picture of Satan, we believe that. We didn't put it on the notes there, but if you turn your note sheet over, it'll be on the back of your notes. If you want to write things on your notes, that's Revelation 12. So we believe that Revelation 12 is where Satan's going to get cast out of heaven. That'll be when that will happen. But let's talk for a minute, and I want you to see that these seven seal judgments happen before the midpoint. And then the seventh seal judgment seems to open up what we call the trumpet judgments, or what God called the trumpet judgments. And then they seem to happen, and then you'll note at the very end of the... Let me go back and finish that last sentence. I moved on before I wanted to. It's not that they seem to happen. They seem to happen pretty quickly. And then you get to the very end of the tribulation, and God pours out His bowl judgments, and they are extremely, extremely difficult. So what we're going to look at is, for the next couple minutes, I'm going to back up the dump truck, and I'm going to dump upon you the 21 things that are going to happen during the tribulation. I expect for some of you to try to keep it all together, and that's not the point. And for some of you, I'm afraid it's going to be sensory overload, and that's really not the point. So if you will just stay with me for about the next 15 minutes, we'll move on and apply what we've just heard. Okay? So we're going to look for a moment at the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. Now, one more thing in your notes. I want you to know there are going to be some no mentions, some things in the Bible today that are going to happen in this tribulation that we're not even going to mention. We are not going to mention anything about what happens with the economy. That will be a later week, although it will collapse during this tribulation period. We will not mention anything about the characters. I'm not going to mention or talk to you today about the Antichrist or the false prophet or any of those people, the two witnesses. They're coming on the scene, a later sermon, but I want you to know all of this will come to end in the tribulation period. This morning, we're not even going to talk about the revival. There will be an amazing, amazing revival for a certain group, And boy, I pray that we surely understand who that group is, because it could greatly impact maybe even some people in this room today. And then number four, I'm not even going to mention the religiosity that is happening during this time. So they're important, but they're not on the radar for this morning. So now, I'm going to ask that we listen and that we try to wrap our heads around what is going to happen. The thesis this morning is the Great Tribulation, what will the end look like? If you were to ask me on the street, what will happen in the very end? I would have to pull out the book of Revelation and say, well, we know that this will happen. And so that's kind of what I want to do now with the next series, three judgments that have series of seven openings. So let's read quickly, and then let's try to make some conclusions here in the end. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6, if you would. Revelation 6 are the first judgments. They begin with the opening of the seals, and they're called the seal judgments. They are found almost or exclusively in Revelation chapter number 6, although they're alluded to in different passages of the Bible. In verses 1 and 2, the seal judgments will open with, verse 2, a white horse, and him that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first thing that will happen is there will be a peaceful conqueror on the white horse. You'll note he has a bow, he doesn't have an arrow. It's very clear that the first seal judgment is peace. Now, looking at your chart here, just for the way of writing it, we kind of put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But I want to ask you to consider this, that we don't know how long that peace is going to last. For instance, there's a couple major things, and I can't talk about all these points, but this one's huge. A couple major things that have to happen during this time of peace. Number one, there's going to have to be an explanation for what happened in the rapture. You'll note up there, if we understand the Bible teaching correctly, then there has been a great rapture. How many Christians are there in the world today? Maybe 750 million? Maybe are one out of every six people in the world a Christian? Well, probably not. But there will be hundreds of millions who will be vanished. They'll be gone. Somebody is going to have to come on the scene and give an explanation about that. Not just that. Number two, we know that in Daniel 9, which we're not going through today, that the tribulation will begin with this peace treaty between Israel, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, for those of you that want to go back and study. There'll be a peace treaty where the Antichrist, this great man of peace, the man on the white horse, is going to make the world come into a treaty with Israel and establish a peace for Israel. And number three, probably the most amazing thing he will do that is peaceful is that he will somehow get the Muslims off of the Dome of the Rock, which is where the new temple will have to be built for the Jews. So somewhere, something's going to happen that causes the Muslims to relocate their seat of worship to this new place we feel is going to be the new resurrected Babylon that is being constructed and being built even as we speak. So that's what's going to happen when the first seal is open. It's going to be peace. How long is it? Is it going to last a month? I don't think if it were just a month that it would be given so much of a space here. This would be a pretty massive amount of time of peace. So somebody is going to come on at the first part of the tribulation who will be able to explain what happened to all these people. Was it really a zombie apocalypse, you know? Was it something like that? Somebody's going to have an explanation. It's going to be peaceful. Now, notice the next three seals happen pretty quickly. In fact, they're probably all connected. Number two, there will be a global war. And this is found in verses 3 and 4. Verse 4 says, there went out a horse that was red, and he had the power to take peace from the earth and to kill one another, and there was given to them a great sword. There's going to be a global war, maybe World War III. When I hear of Korea, North Korea declaring war on the Korean Peninsula and America, you just wonder, how long? This isn't far-fetched. This could happen. But what about this war? This war will cause a global famine. Verses 5 and 6, the black horse, I'm in the middle of the end of the verse, the black horse he sat on had a pair of balances, and in the heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So there's going to be a famine, which makes sense, because if you have a global war, then the crops are destroyed. There's a famine, but the rich people will still get what they want. But notice next that the fourth seal will open, and it will be the death of one-fourth of the world's population. Notice in verse number 8, I looked and behold a pale horse, and he that sat on him, his name was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, death, and the beast of the earth. So there's going to be peace, and then you'll have this war, and then you'll have famine, and then you'll have death. Now, we don't know how many people are going to go up in the rapture, but just for round numbers, just to make our math easy, let's say there's 1 billion Christians in all of the world, which means 1 out of every 6 are gone before we start. So that leaves 6 billion people in the world. And then 1/4 of the world's population are destroyed in a global war, which means another 1.5 billion people are gone. So before we even get to the midpoint of the tribulation, we could be looking at maybe 2.5 billion people gone out of the world, some by the rapture and some by this global war. Which would be a great time to get a commute to D.C., right? Notice the fifth seal is opened and we see the martyrs of the tribulation. They are noted. I've given you a reference there at the end, and I want to come back to that at the very end. There could be people that are going to be killed during this war that are Christians, and their souls are underneath the throne, and they look at God and they say, how long? It is very interesting for you who like to study. I want you to note that there was an exact number that the Lord said. In verse number 11 at the very end, it says, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So the Lord knows everyone's name. He knows how many there will be. He knows all about these things. Notice we open the sixth seal, or we look at the sixth seal that's open, and we notice there is cosmic phenomena that happen all over the earth. What are these things? Notice verse number 12. There is a great earthquake. Now, how great was this earthquake? Look down in verse number 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So the earthquake was so great. We're not talking about like what just happens in Chile. We're not talking what happened off of Tokyo the other day, 2 weeks ago. It's not like that. It's a great earthquake. So great was this earthquake that every mountain and every island was moved. Well, what happens to mountains? They tumble. They fall. They're not what they used to be. Not only is there a great earthquake, but there is a blackened sun and moon. This is called a lunar eclipse. And what is interesting is this. Do you know that God can make a lunar eclipse happen tonight if He wants to? God could just say, happen! He said, let there be light! Shazam! There was light! He could make a lunar eclipse happen! He could make it happen today! But did you know scientists predict when they're happening? Just for food for thought, it's interesting that in 2014, two of them are scheduled to happen, NASA says. In 2015, two of them are scheduled to happen. Pretty interesting stuff. I'm not a date setter. I don't know. The Lord could come today before I finish. Troy will finish the sermon for us, carry it home for us. No one's setting dates, but do you understand lunar eclipses are pretty predictable? And they are on the calendar. They're charted. NASA can do that. So this is pretty cosmic. And then the last trumpet that opens up, we see in chapter 8, 1 and 2, is the opening up of the seven trumpets. So we've just finished 1/3 of the judgments on the earth during this time. We don't know when, but it seems like at the midpoint, a parenthetical chapter of Revelation chapter 12. Satan's kicked out of heaven. He comes down and immediately stirs up all of the world against Israel. We'll learn about that in the future. The peace treaty that the Antichrist makes, he breaks. And then some trumpet judgments begin to happen. Notice they are found in Revelation chapter number 8. Revelation chapter 8, notice the first of these judgments. Chapter 8, verse 7, hailstones, fire, and blood destroy one-third of all of the trees in the green grass. It falls. Hail, fire, mingle with blood, and one-third of all of the trees are burned, and all the green grass, all of the green grass, it's all gone. It would look something like if you have ever been to the Mojave Desert, or if you have ever seen pictures when there's no grass, there's no green, there's no foliage, but a third of the trees are gone. The second trumpet will be found in verses 8 and 9, and it says there's a mountain, and it's burning with fire, and it's cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So something will happen that will affect the oceans, and one-third of all plant life dies, or the one-third of all of the aquatic life dies. I have you ever been to a fish market that didn't properly care for seafood? And maybe they didn't keep it chilled at the right temperature? I don't know what the earth will smell like, but it will be pretty rancid. And we're just in our trumpet judgments. And God he's taken a shot now at the ocean life. And I want you to notice in verse number 10 and 11, a star is going to fall and it's going to contaminate one-third of all the fresh water. Verse 10, it says, the star, it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood or bitter. And many men died because of the water. So now one-third of all of the water supply is contaminated. What will people drink? Not only does God destroy now the green grass and the trees, one-third of all the trees and a third of the ocean and a third of the fresh life. But in verses 12 and 13, the life cycle changes from a 24-hour cycle to a 16-hour cycle. Notice with me, please, in verse number 12. The third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and so the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. It's not like it's just going to get dark for an extra 8 hours of the day. The whole life cycle changes. So that the sun, so that it goes from a 24-hour cycle to a 16-hour cycle. Immediately. Okay, what does that do to your body clock? What does that do to animals? What does that do to the calendar? What does that do to people showing up and driving and trying to sleep at night when it's bright and sunny, but they're still on a 24-hour time clock? I can't understand all of the upheaval that must be happening here, but there's something major. There's a big overtone happening that we're trying to build up to, a crescendo I want you to see about God. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, which is the fifth of the trumpet judgments, we notice that there are scorpion-tailed locusts that will hurt men for 5 months, but they will not be permitted to die. Look in chapter 9, and I want you to look in verses, look over in verses 5. Verse 4, it says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, which locusts normally do, but there's no more grass. Neither any green thing, because all that's left is two-thirds of the trees. Neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The sting of a scorpion causes your veins to ignite, and it lasts for a week or so, and it goes away. But this is going to be a 5-month drama. And people will say, I just want to die. And they won't be permitted to die. And maybe they will pick up a revolver and it won't fire. Or it won't work. Or they will not be permitted to die. In verses 13 through 21, the sixth trumpet is open, and there is an army of the four horsemen. Often you will hear people say the four horsemen of the book of Revelation. It's not talking about the four seals. It's talking about the four horsemen that come out of the seal. Verse 13, the voice from the four horns. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed. The four horsemen were loosed, prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 or 200 million. So these horsemen, whatever they are, is this a war? I don't know. Is this an actual creature? John didn't say. He just said, it looks, they're horsemen, 200 million of them. And they will now attack people so that a third part of the world would die. Can you pause with me for a moment? Come up for air. Allow your senses to just breathe with me. Can we do our math again? How many people are living in the world today, rounded up to the nearest billion? How many people? 7. How many, let's suppose, just for math's sake, that a billion go up in the rapture? Maybe, probably less. But just for math's sake, a billion go up, so we're left with how many? That's good. We're right now, are we smarter than a fifth grader? Not yet, but we're about to get that. So we have 6 billion people, and then 1/3 of them die. So how many are we left with? Yeah, I know. I just ask a question and then ask you the answer, too. I know. How many are left? Yeah. Let's just say 4.5 billion. And now 1/3 of those die. Well, this gets into a lot of complicated fractions. But do you understand the global perspective that's happening here? So now we're down to maybe 2.5 billion people on the earth. We're now at 7. 2.5 billion are left, and we're still in the trumpets. I think the question that I would be asking had I not just tried to marinate in this all week long is, who is this God? Who does he think he is? Why is he doing this? I want to speak to that in just a moment. The seventh trumpet is opened, and it's like, as I read these verses, which are over in chapter 11, verse 15 and 19, I just hear a curtain call. You know, Bryce Harper the other day got a curtain call. First, the opening day, he hits his second one out. And you know what people did? They called, Bryce, come back out again. Woo, 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 woo. It's almost like this curtain call. Look at what he's done. Yeah, he's our hero. And he was the hero for the opening day. You know, he was the hero. Okay, now, in this seal, it's like all heaven is calling for a curtain call. And all of heaven is chanting, and they're cheering, and they're praising. Well, what are they saying? Look in chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 17, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art now. You wast in the past, and you art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the seventh trumpet will have a time of cheering and another earthquake and hailstones. Great hail, hailstones. Now, from our chart here, we know that we are now somewhere toward the middle to almost the end of what this time of tribulation is called. We have seen seven seals. The seventh seal opened up seven trumpets. And now we've looked as God has continually just turned the temperature up just a little bit with every judgment. It's almost like He's just taken the heat and He has begun to ratchet it up ever so much. And now we come to the last bold judgments. And you'll read the language here. God doesn't just take the dial and turn it. He comes over to His wrath. The wrath for sin. Will God take care of Sandy Hook Elementary School? Yes. Yes. Columbine. Will God take care of men who force themselves on children? Yes. All of that. And He will take His wrath. And He will take His wrath and He will pour it out on the world in these last seven judgments. They're called bowl judgments. There's some interesting things which I think just jump out to me about them. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 16. Let's jump up to 15, if you would. Verse 1, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels with the seven last plagues, for in them is. Now note the language. Will you read that last phrase with me after the word is? For in them is filled up the wrath of God. So God is saying, now, I'm now going to take these bowls. Hold the seven bowls out. And he takes and he begins to pour and he fills the bowls with His wrath. Notice verse number 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels the seven vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. When God takes His wrath, wherever His storage room is, whatever file He has it located in, or whatever closet it is in heaven, He brings it out, and when He opens it up and He pours it into these seven bowls that He will dump out, the Bible says that heaven is filled with the smoke that is coming off of these bowls of the wrath of God. And so what happens? Verse number 2, chapter number 16. The first went and he poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped His image. So there's a sore. But it probably is something like the Old Testament would call a boil. In verse number 3, all of the oceans will become blood, as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. There is, you do not look at the globe. As you get on Google Earth, do you ever hit that little app and then the earth seems to come up off the page and you see all this blue and sometimes I look at the Middle East and I see all this beige, and if you're looking at America, you see this green begin to pop off the page. But if you could hit the Google Earth app right now, you would see red blood everywhere. And in verse 4, all the fresh water is turned to blood. And in verse number 8 and 9, the sun scorches men. People will not lay out in the sun to better their tans. They will hide from the scorching sun. Verses 10 and 11, Babylon, this great city that is being rebuilt, but that will be the throne for the Antichrist. It will become total darkness. The Bible says, do you remember what happened back in the plagues when the darkness came upon and the people just gnawed themselves their tongues for the pain? And it says the same thing. They're going to be gnawing themselves for the tongue of the pain for the darkness. And the Euphrates River is dried up in the sixth seal. This is interesting for us because if I could put a mental map on in front of you today, and if I could say that over here is Israel, and you got the little West Bank area right out here, but over here you have Israel, and then over here you have Iran, and then you have the East where you have China and India and Japan and all of those separating. There's a boundary. There's a great boundary. It almost runs perpendicular. It's called the Euphrates River. And it almost keeps Iran and these tanks and these armies from marching because you have this great barrier. It's this great river and they can't get over here. You know what's interesting? Go home this afternoon and Google the Euphrates River and they can't explain why it's drying up now. Read about the infestation. Now this perked my interest. The infestation of snakes along the Euphrates River, because now they can't stay. Their water habitat's gone. So it seems like it's beginning to dwindle, but something will happen and boom, it's gone. Maybe Red Sea-like, dry as dust. And then the language of the seventh, of the sixth seal. Please notice what it says in verse number, the last word of verse 16. But let's read the whole verse. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. What's happening now, if we could pause here from looking at this river drying up, which we go, really, that's not too big of a deal. You know, what's a big deal about a river drying up? But now the armies of the East, it's now the prophecies will be fulfilled where they can come and they begin to set their eyes on Israel and they're going to come and they're going to attack the Antichrist and they're bringing their armies over because the river is dried up. And when they get over here, they are coming to a valley, to a field, to an area called the battle or the Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And they're all coming here. God's making it happen. And then we see the text that Pastor Aylstock read this morning. Verse 17, chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne of heaven saying, "It is done." It's finished. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Notice this. A great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. There was an earthquake off of Myanmar that registered 8.5 on the Richter scale, and the tsunami pulled 228,000 people into the Indian Sea. Remember when that happened at Christmas a couple years ago? Well, what kind of tsunami happens when the greatest earthquake the world has ever known, that is so great that in verse 19, it divides the city, Jerusalem, into three parts, and all of the cities of the nations fell, so there are no more cities that are around, and great Babylon came into remembrance, which we're going to see in the next two chapters, and verse 20, every island is gone, and the mountains were not found. How great is this earthquake? It's going to be massive. Okay, now I feel like the dump truck driver. I'm just going to get my truck and drive home and say, you process it, right? You know what the dump truck driver did? When he loaded that mulch, he pushed it down. He said, "Hey, I told you it was a lot, didn't I? You know, hey, have a good time. I'm going to the Nats game." Distinctly remember that. Went to the Nats game, and he left me there. And I was sitting looking at this mountain of mulch thinking, I hope Dawn likes hills in our yard. So what are you going to do with it? I really am not interested in you counting the mulch. It's not the point. Or staring at the color and looking for deep meaning. Or looking at the newspaper and saying, not the point. But there are three takeaways I want you to get. Number one, Bible-believing Christians, what should our response be? For those of you sitting in the room today, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, I really thought much about those words, Pastor Mike. I want to make sure I said it right. I was just going to put a believer, you know, because then I didn't scratch it out, but you back it up. No, it's not a believer. I would have put well saved, and then I thought, back it up. Everybody says they're saved, right? You know, here's the phrase I came down with: a Bible-believing Christian. That means this. There are some in the room who believe the Bible where it says we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. So Bible believers, we have read the Bible and we say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner because Adam passed it to me. And I validate it with my own sinfulness. I just prove, I attest, I sign the dotted line. Every time I sin, I just prove that I am a sinner on the inside. And I have no hope. But there was one who came. His name was Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived and he died for you. He lived a perfect life. They took him and they put him on a cross. If you watched the history series this past week, and there were some things I just wished, oh, I wish they would have put in and put out. But I'll tell you the one thing that I haven't forgotten this week is we taped it last Sunday night and we sat down and I looked and was reminded at Hollywood's portrayal of the brutality that was put on Christ for me. I just want to say thanks again. And so, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember the day my dad pulled me up in his lap, and I had been bad. I was riding home. I remember passing. Do you remember the old drive-through where they had this big screen and people would watch movies that way? I remember the old drive-through in our town, and we were driving through, and Dad was a pastor. We weren't driving into it. We were driving past the drive-through. And I remember I was bad, and I remember Dad saying, "Son, you're on the wrong team." I'm a sports guy now. 5 years old, I already knew the Skins. You know, we were dead Skins back there, but I knew who they were. I remember him saying, "Son, you're on the wrong team." And I remember when I got home, he said, "Son, you understand you deserve punishment?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you understand that Jesus Christ died for your punishment?" I was five. I wasn't very bright. But it just hit me. Christ died for me. And I remember in that chair, after Dad took care of the cushioned area on the back of my dorsal posterior, I remember then thinking, that's amazing that Christ took my punishment. Would you be my Savior too, like you are my dad's? That's a Bible-believing Christian. It may not happen in your dad's lap, but there's been a time when you recognize I'm a sinner, I deserve death. Christ died for me, I'm accepting the gift. All of that to say this. For those of you who I just described what happened to you in a different color at a different time of your life, what should happen to you this morning? We just read a passage, and if you believe the Bible the way we do, and you believe the rapture is going to happen next week, as Pastor Mike's going to say, and you believe that we Christians don't go through all of that, how do you listen to the messages on the tribulation? And what does it bring out in you? It ought to evoke worship. Now, I didn't just say, like, relief. Woo! Boy, I'm so glad I don't got to go there. It ought to bring worship. Notice what the Bible says. Forget me. Look at the text. Chapter 19. After this happens, 17 and 18 are parenthetical. talking about different parts of the economy and different parts of the religious systems. Verse 19, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke grows forever. Here's what we do. Bible-believing Christians, we listen to this text and we say, Oh God, we worship You! We have longed for Your name to be hallowed in all of the earth. How many times have we prayed, God, Your will be done in heaven as it is on earth, or in earth as it is on heaven. God, do what is best. Do what is right. And all of a sudden, God will. And people in heaven say, Yeah! Praise God! Hallelujah! You are worthy! And that's what it ought to evoke in our hearts. Don't sit here passively or numbly or just sit here saying, well, that's pretty interesting. I wish that did that for me. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, when this happens in heaven, the saints say, you are worthy for your name to be hallowed in all of the earth. Number two, Bible-believing Christians should evangelize fervently. Permission to speak candidly. I know that there are Bible-believing Christians who believe the book. You'd fight for the book. You'd give your life for the book. You love the book. You read the book. But if you believed it, what of your neighbors, your friends? What of those people in South Riding? Permission to continue. How many times this week have you looked at somebody and just said, hey, you know, this is just a little paper. It tells you how you can get to heaven. Do you believe that? Say, who? John, I'm so glad I'm going up in the rapture. Get Pastor Railsack up here quick and let's preach that because, boy, I can't wait. I'm excited about that. Woo, I can't wait to get to heaven. But what of those who won't get there? We talked this week about the turmoil, the dilemma that we have because I look at my parents. I'm going to go get on a plane tomorrow and go visit my parents, and my dad is, they'll probably listen to this. So my dad and mom, I love them. I'm going to go see them. And there's a part that they will tell me, John, I wish God would just take us on. And there's a part of me that wants them to hurry up and go. And there's a part of me that wants to say, God, just come and get us. Except for the turmoil for those people on my list that don't know Christ yet. Oh, I want Christ to come. I do. But there are people who have rejected that, you know. There are people that you tried to get with this week and they said, no, not now. What of those people? What of the people? There are people that I reach out to every week. There's a man who's on the Ways and Means Committee, and by the grace of God, I've been able to meet with him. And he texted me back about last week and he said, after we get through the budget crisis, I will meet with you. And there's a part of me this morning, Chad, that I just prayed and said, oh, God, come, but, oh, would you, God, wait. Do you feel that? If you believe this book, how do you not? There are 27,000 people in South Riding. not counting Stone Ridge, not counting Kirkpatrick Farms, not counting Brambleton, not counting Chantilly, not counting Centerville, 27,000 people here. And maybe 225, maybe 230 here today? Maybe? How many of these people know Christ? And I'm just saying, Bible-believing Christians, oh, would you evangelize fervently? How do you do that? Pray? Write notes? Talk to people? Say, well, I'm going to do it with my lifestyle. Okay, so now we come to number three. The people in number three need to know that everything you've heard today, you will see. If you're in the room today, whether you've been in church all of your life, whether you've been baptized so many times, you float, no matter how much you've given to the church, no matter how many Sunday school pins you have, if you're in the room today and you have not accepted Christ, that means that when you understood that you're a sinner, that you deserve death, but that Christ died for you, if there's never come a time when you said, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my personal Savior. I cannot save myself. I'm in trouble. I need help. Would you be my Savior? If you are in here today and there's not come that time in your life, you understand, everything we've just read about, you are fair game for. It will happen. The rapture will not affect you. You will not be taken up into the air. The rapture is only for those who are believers. And we're going to see it next week. So, non-Christians, what should you do? Repent. I was struck, and I'm not going to go back because our time is gone, but in chapter 16, three different times does it say this. The people repented not. And God poured out another judgment, and the people repented not. And by the time you get to the last part of the chapter, it says this. The people repented not, and they blasphemed God. Now you say to me, John, I would never do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that reference that I put up in your notes today, 2 Thessalonians 2 is very clear that those who have received not the love of the truth of the gospel will believe the strong delusion. You say, when did that happen? I don't know all the specific details, but let me tell you this. If you are rejecting Christ now, in the tribulation, your heart will be no different. So if you're not sure you're saved, here's what's going to happen. In just a minute, the pianist is going to come, and she's just going to start playing over here. And probably Brother Chad's going to come, and he's going to stand right there. And then our church is going to have something we call an invitation. We invite people to come. We'll have everyone with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and we'll stand. And we'll say something like this, hey, listen, if you are here today and you would like to get that settled, we invite you to come. Well, if you look around, there'll be no one looking around. Pastor Aylstock and myself, that's it. But then we invite you to come. Come down, see one of us, and we will get somebody with a Bible and take you to a private room, a quiet place, to where you can get that matter settled. Now, Bible-believing Christians, you know what to do in an invitation. We're praying. We're worshiping. We're repenting of our coldness of our hearts. But if you do not know Christ as your Savior, oh, don't wait. Don't delay. You can get that matter settled right now.